Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
And that's what I want to be talking to you about. And I'm not going to be able to cover exhaustively everything about temptation, but we're going to make it, we're going to try to look at the three characters involved in temptation: God, the devil, and you and me. And then we're going to compare that also. We're going to be looking at comparisons and drawing comparisons between what it is to be tempted ourselves by the devil and God being present there for us. And also we're going to look at Jesus being tempted, not alone, the Father being with him, and the devil himself. So we're going to be looking at different things on how the devil operates, what are we to do, and how God, what's his role in all of this temptation stuff? What does he do? Why are we tempted? And that's one of the questions that we may ask ourselves, and that's the title of the message today. We're going to be looking at two different passages in Matthew 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to compare those in some ways, and we're going to look at both of them, put them together in some other ways, but we're going to do that for the next couple of weeks, so hang tight. But when we look at Matthew chapter 4, and I want to read that first. Let's read Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. So it means that it's connected to the chapter before, where there's a story. And the story in chapter 3 is what? His baptism. So Matthew recounts the story of Jesus' baptism, and then he goes on to this. So he goes, then, after he was baptized, and the Father, you know, came down, and the dove was on his shoulder, and we heard the voice of the Father and all of that. So right after that, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. That right there has a lot of meaning. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. What an amazing thing. Now, I told you I was going to compare that, and we're going to be looking at similarities in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But there's no way to get around this passage into thinking something else too. You know, everybody is tempted. Jesus was tempted, you are tempted, I am tempted each and every day. There are zillions of temptations that everybody goes through on a daily basis, if not hourly, if not on a minute basis, right? But there's something different going on here, okay? Here Jesus, he's pretty much starting his ministry. At the outset of his ministry, he is confronted by the devil with all of his power, and he does not sin. This is very important, of course, and we all know that. And it's easy to say that. But also, we look at this, and I want you to think about Jesus' temptation in the desert and Adam and Eve in the garden. What a contrast we see there. You see, even the Bible, in fact, it does refer to Jesus as the second Adam. So in the Bible, when you read the first Adam, it refers to Adam, the one with no belly button. But then when you look at the second Adam, it's referring to Jesus himself. Okay, he is the second Adam, and this is very important. So let's think about this for a moment, these parallels and contrasts that I've been telling you about. And when it comes to temptation, you see, the first humans, Adam and Eve, they were plunged into sin and to decay. But the second Adam, Jesus, he was victorious over temptation. And you can even think of a list of comparisons that might go something like this. In Genesis, Adam and Eve were in a lush garden. They had it all. Yet, when Jesus is tempted, he is in the wilderness where there is nothing to be had. Adam and Eve had been given authority to eat to their heart's content of everything in the garden available and readily available to them. Yet Jesus is fasting for 40 days. Talk about a contrast here. In Genesis, the temptation was to eat. And in the wilderness, the temptation of Jesus began with eating. If you are the Son of God, I don't even have to tell you, because you already know that you are hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread, right? Something else. When you think about it, in Genesis, the temptation was, oh, if you do this, you will be like God. Disobedience leads you to be like God. Wow, what an amazing thing. And in Matthew, the appeal to Jesus to be king without obeying God. You do what I'm telling you. If you worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms. Disobey God and you become king. Adam and Eve, you disobey God and you become gods. Think about it. In Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned because they didn't know precisely or couldn't remember or just couldn't get what God had said to them. God had told them very clear, do not eat, because the day you eat off of that tree, you will surely die. And apparently Adam and Eve had forgotten what God had said or didn't get it. They just didn't think it was true, maybe. Disbelief, doubt, all of that set in. But yet, in Matthew, you think about it, Jesus was victorious because what? Because he knew what the Father had said. The Word. He is the Word incarnate anyway. Actually, he knew Scripture better than Satan. And sometimes Satan knows Scripture better than us. I'd say most of the time. He knows Scripture. He attacked Jesus with Scripture. Now, we have to be careful because we don't want to say that Satan uses Scripture against God and God uses Scripture against him. Therefore, the Word contradicts itself. No. That is not what is going on here. Jesus is saying, yes, what you are saying is true, devil. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's what the Word of my Father says. That's the Word right there. But let me tell you what else the Word says. Let me add on to that. Jesus is not trying to contradict his own Word. You see what Satan is trying to play here? The tempter, the accuser. That's what devil means. Devil means accuser. He is the accuser of the believer. Now, this is something else. In Genesis, after they sinned, what happened? You see, angels barred Adam and Eve from the tree of life. Angels came right after the temptation was over. They sinned. God proclaims a judgment against them, and the angels come, and they put a barrier. They cannot touch the tree of life. They cannot come back into the garden. Angels did that. And in Jesus' temptation, just like Satan said, at the end of it all, angels came and ministered to Jesus. Isn't that what Satan told Jesus? He said, is it not written that if you are to fall, that the angels will pick you up, you, or your foot won't even touch the ground? The angels will come and take care of you. And they did. Wow. It's amazing when you think of the comparisons here. Funny thing is that the first phrase in Matthew chapter 4 says that Jesus was led by the Spirit to the desert to be tempted. Who leads you to the desert? Who leads me? Man, let me tell you, I don't need God's help to go into the desert. I get into temptation all by myself. You've heard that song, right? All by myself. I don't want to be, but I do. All by myself, go to the desert. We get into temptations ourselves. And then we say, oh, man, devil, get off of me. Man, you're trying too hard. Well, of course, you're in his face instead of being in God's face. It's like the little kid whose mom comes into the kitchen and finds him climbing up the cabinet, and he's fighting to get his hand inside the cookie jar. And mom says, uh-oh, what's going on in here? What's going on in here, little boy? And you know what he said? What's going on up in here is that I'm fighting temptation. That's what's happening. Really? Fighting it? I don't think so. But anyway, now, let's then talk about temptation and let's think about God first. Let's talk about God for a second. The first thing we need to understand, just by looking at the first phrase of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the desert. Just there, God is sovereign. And even in the wilderness of temptation, even there, God is sovereign. God himself led him. As a matter of fact, if you read the account of Jesus' temptation in the Gospel of Mark, it doesn't give us a lot. It just gives us like two verses. And Jesus was thrown, he says. He was cast out. He was pushed. He was thrown into the desert to be tempted. Now, we have to be careful with that, because I know that sometimes when we look at things, we say, well, you see, God threw himself or threw his son out there and said, boom, you're on your own, buddy, right? But the truth is that we need to be careful, because we know that God is everywhere, and he will be there for us, even when he leads us into a place called a desert, the wilderness of temptation. He is sovereign. That means that, you know, he is in total control. Not only he is in control, he is always in control, everywhere in control, total control. That means that he controls circumstance, place, time, you name it. God is sovereign. He was led by the Spirit to be taken into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, let me contrast that, or think about, because we need to be careful. In James chapter 1, he says, you need to be careful in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Now, check this out. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Isn't that wonderful? You go through trial, and when you come out on the other side, the crown of life awaits you. But check this out. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot. You see that? Cannot. It's not, not only he will not. He will not because he cannot according to his character. You see, what I'm talking about is not that he doesn't have the ability. It's that he chooses. You know how you tell somebody, you know what? The cashier gave me $20 extra. She didn't see it, but I cannot keep it. Yes, you can. Yeah, but I know I can't not. I couldn't live with myself if I did that, right? I cannot. You could, or maybe you used to could, but not anymore, right? You can't because your character, because of what you believe. Then you say, I cannot. But the true things, reality is that I will not. I will not because I do not want to. Why don't you want to? It's just, I can't. It goes against my character, right? So that's what we're having here. You see, God cannot tempt because his character won't allow it. He just can't do that to you and me. He cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He doesn't tempt you. But it says here that he led Jesus to tempt. Okay, all right. Let no one say then that he is tempted, or I'm being tempted by it, because God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one, check this out, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. There you go. Jesus was led, but you go in it on your own. On your own. Have you ever prayed, God, lead me to the wilderness to be tempted? I beg you. You don't need to pray that because you get in that wilderness on your own. Most likely you're always praying, God, get me out of this wilderness. I don't know how I got into this mess. Yes, you did. Because of the lust of your eye and the lust of the flesh and the desires of your heart. 1 John chapter 2 says that that is the root of every sin. That's why we do it ourselves. See, he wasn't taken there by the devil. It's not like the devil went and snatched him after he was baptized and said, you come with me. No, the Spirit of God himself led him and just put him out there. And if he allows you, and if you decide to go into the wilderness and God allows that, trust me, he will not leave you alone. He will be there to give you a way out. He's promised that. God himself leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. You see, the problem is that sometimes we want to get out of the wilderness on our own power, and we just can't. The Apostle Paul said himself, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that he will give us the way out. He will give us the way out. He is the one that gives us the way out. You see, how many of you use Uber, or ever used Uber, right? What happens? You press a button, and they get your location. And they come and get you, and they take you wherever you want to go. And when you get there, they let you out of the car. I mean, I hope they don't try to lock it up and keep you in there and take you somewhere else. Right? That'll be like kidnapping and stuff. We don't want that. But the idea here is, does the driver get out of the car, opens the door, locks the car up, pays for the meter, and then says, let's go, and goes wherever you go? No. The driver leaves. You're all on your own. Well, God is not like Uber. God gets out of the vehicle, he pays for the meter, and then he walks with you, and he stays with you until it's time to leave, and he gives you a ride back. Whew. And it's a free ride. Think about that. That's the way God works. So when we are going through our own valleys, when we're going through our own wilderness and deserts, when we're being tempted, even if it's ourselves that we've been led by our own self there, I want you not to worry, but to believe that he will be with you. Now remember, in the Bible, Joshua chapter 1, Moses has already died, and God says to Joshua, you know what? You take him. And what did he tell him? Just keep your eyes focused on what I've said, and I will be there with you. Do not depart from my words, and you will prosper. And wherever your foot sets will be yours. I will be with you all the time. Amen? That's what he told them. During war, during conflict, during the desert, when they were hungry, when they were thirsty, he had been with them and through everything with them. And no matter what desert you may be going through, no matter where you've placed yourself, God is there and he's available for you. Jesus was tempted for our sake, not his. If you think about it, did Jesus need to be tempted and tried so that God the Father will approve him? So that he would be like, yeah, I'm going to send you, but just in case, I'm going to take you through temptation just to make sure, because if not, I'm going to have to send somebody else. We'll see if you make it, son. I don't think that was the idea of the Father. I think it was more like, you have to go through everything that they go through so that you can participate in their dying, so that then they can be believing in you, so that then you can show them the way to conquer. So it was for our sake, not for his. Jesus knew exactly who he was. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Even Satan knew that. A lot of times when we look at this, we see, well, the devil said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, as if Satan didn't know. Satan had known Jesus forever. Satan already knew who he was. But, you know, I think he was looking more for Jesus to prove who he was. It's like, I know who you are. You know who you are. But are you who you are always? Are you who you're supposed to be all the time? Can you take this? See, he was trying to challenge his character. The devil knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly who he was dealing with. Jesus knew exactly who he was and who was dealing with him too. So he was not trying to prove the devil who he was or that he was the Son of God. It's simply, Jesus did not doubt his own identity. Neither did Satan. But if he could put him in a little flaw in anything, gotcha. You are the Son of God, but you're a failure. Just like the rest of them, like I proved in the Garden of Eden. You became human. Guess what I did to humans? Let me show you. Even if you're the Son of God. What a challenge this is. But Jesus was tempted for our sake, not for his own. But let's look at the purpose for temptation then. God has a purpose in allowing temptation in Jesus' life and in our lives. I pretty much gave you the purpose of Jesus' temptation so that he would participate in every temptation that we could ever imagine. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, that we don't have someone who does not relate to us, who's never been tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You know what? That's not for him. That's for us. That's for our sake. What he did. But what about in our case? Why does God allow temptation in our lives? Okay. Number one, so that we may know that we are his children. You see, we do have a problem with identity. We do have a problem with identity. I don't know about you. And maybe if you haven't had one of these moments in your life ever, not even for a second, I applaud your faith. But there's been moments in my faith after 22 years of walking with God. There has been moments in which I've questioned, am I truly one of yours? Goodness, because I surely don't behave like one. Have you ever questioned your sonship? Have you ever questioned yourself and said, man, this is bad. Am I truly one of yours? Because not because you question God's character as a father, but because you question yourself as a son, your identity. Sometimes you're like, the devil makes you feel like, no, you're not. You know, like, sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. But he wants us to be tempted, not to be destroyed, but to be disciplined and to be, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but he wants us to be affirmed in our conviction that we are his. That's why he sent his own begotten, only begotten son, Jesus, to be tempted. So that when we're tempted, we say, well, if he got Jesus into that, when I get into that, I mean, that doesn't mean that I'm not his child. If Jesus had to go through temptation, then going through temptation must not mean that I'm not a child of God. I am also his child. You see, it's not for the devil to know or for Jesus to know, because they know. We've got to know. It's for us, so that we may know that we are who we are in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17. Romans 8 verses 16 and 17. I want you to check this out. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You see that? It is God himself who has that still small voice within you that says, you are mine. You're my kid. I'm your daddy. You belong to me. I adopted you. I paid for you. I made you. I made you for me, for myself. You are mine. What a wonderful thing. It's God himself. And if we are children, also heirs, and if heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Wow. We will suffer also with him, but we will inherit with him. We will be glorified with him at the end. I'm getting really ahead of myself because I'm about to close this. See all of that? All the reasons for our temptations? But for us to know that we are his children, we belong to him, we have an inheritance. And you don't have an inheritance unless you're one of his. And we are. Oh, I hope. Another reason. Why does God allow temptations? So that we may be disciplined. How many of you like discipline? Gotta love it, right? Gotta love discipline. Oh, yeah. Oh, my goodness. Now let's read Deuteronomy. I have to read Deuteronomy for us to be comparing these. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Here we go. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord God swore to give to your forefathers. You see that? This is when they're going through the desert. Then he says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might, what? He led you in the desert so that he might, what? Get a piece of humble pie. As a matter of fact, take the whole pie for yourself. He might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart. Hold on one second. So God doesn't know what's in my heart? I think it's more like so that you know what's in your heart, baby. So that we know what's in our heart. Because God knows, but we fool ourselves. It's just the heart is so deceiving. The heart is so deceiving. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread. That's where Jesus got it. Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy the whole time. But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Or the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. I wish I could say that in my 50 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Discipline. You see that? I gave you that a moment ago. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. That's what we need to do. All right. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, and a land that brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, and a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey, and a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You see that? God gave us reasons why we are tempted there in Deuteronomy. And in verse 5, it says to discipline us. In the case of Jesus, it wasn't that Jesus needed some discipline, right? You talk about discipline, he had been fasting for 40 days. See, I don't think he was trying to say, okay, I want to know how faithful you're going to be to me. But at the same time, he's just doing it so that we might see. Like I said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, so that he could participate in our suffering and we can be participants of his as inheritors because of what he's done. But you see how he said, to humble and to test you. To humble and to test you. Now, what are the reasons why you get tested in school? For some of us, it might have been so that we can fail, right? Some people think that they're tested because the teacher wants them to fail. Well, let me tell you, I know that there's some bad teachers out there that will test you trying to fail you. But that's not the whole idea. The idea is for you to get better. The idea to test you is to make you better, to discipline you, and to learn more. So there was four little kids who decided to skip school, you know? And they decided, you know what, forget it. Let's just take the morning off. And they did. And then they came back after lunch. And the teacher said, where have you been? Oh, we had a flat tire. And the teacher says, oh, poor things. Well, you missed a quiz.
Did we?
Yeah, but don't worry. We'll do it right now. Go ahead and sit down. Grab a piece of paper and a pencil. And they're like, okay. And the teacher says, all right, all four of you, I want just one answer. Which tire was flat? Why did she do that? Because she wanted to fail them? I hope not. She probably did that because she wanted them to learn a lesson. When you are tempted, and God allows it because he wants to discipline you and he wants you to learn a lesson. So let's get to learning. Amen? My goodness, yeah. He wants to humble you, but he doesn't want to humiliate you. There's a big difference. He does it too so that you would come out on the other side victorious with a good grade, you know, obedient. You see, God is looking for you to affirm your commitment to him, not to break your commitment to him by testing you. It wasn't to just break their hearts, but to affirm their hearts so that they may be found firm in Christ. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Check this out. This is Peter speaking. And he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, now he's thinking about heavenly things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. Be diligent. Be diligent. You have to work. You have to discipline yourself to be found the right way. So then God wants us to be disciplined. That's why he allows temptation. Number three, so that we may be empowered after having conquered. What an amazing thing. How do you feel, or how did it feel, when you went to school and you got an A on a test? It felt good. You could come home and show mama. But if you didn't get nowhere near close to C, you didn't want to come home and show nobody, right? I remember we used to take D's and make them B's, you know. Take F's and make them A. Oops, I know there are some teachers in the room. But y'all know the old tricks, right? My God, why did we do that? That's not good. But God wants to refine us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to empower us. He wants us to come out better than we were before we went out there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10.
Again, Peter speaking, after you have suffered for a little while, that God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do you want to be confirmed? You want to be strengthened? You want to be established? You want to be perfected? Then you have to go through the refining fire. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, a little bit before that. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. You see, he wants you to go through the fire so that at the end of it all, Christ will be glorified and honored, and you will be glorified and honored together with him. Psalm 66 in verse 10. Look at what the psalmist says. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. And you guys have heard this story probably, well, let's think in terms of our culture here. Buku times. Buku times you've heard the same story. About the old ladies who were on a tour and they went to a refinery where they refined silver and precious metals. You've ever heard that, right? So many times. And the old ladies went and the silversmith was working on the silver and he had it in the furnace. And they asked him, how do you know when the silver is pure, when it's ready, to pull out of the fire, when it's passed the test? And you remember what the silversmith said? I look at the silver, and when I can see my reflection completely clear on it, it's ready. You know what? You're put through the fire and the test until Jesus Christ can see himself in you. When his reflection is clear in your life, that's the reason. So he wants to empower. He wants us to be shining after we have conquered. Now I have three more. So that we may grow in our faith in his deliverance. He wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to grow to believe that he is able to rescue, that he is able to deliver, that he is able to take us and to help us when we are in the temptation. He wants to affirm our faith. And how does he do that? He told us in Deuteronomy, he says, you know what? That where there was no food, I gave you manna from the sky. I provide it for you. You don't have to trust just the food of this world. You want food for your thoughts. You want food for your heart. You want food for your soul, for your life. The word of God, he provides. Not only that, he protects. He said, you know what? Your feet did not even swell walking for 40 years. No sores, not even new shoes needed. Isn't that amazing? You didn't need new clothes. I kept everything for you. I provided for you. I protected you. At night, when it was cold, there was a pillar of fire to warm you. During the day, when it was hot, I gave you a pillar of clouds to refresh your life. Isn't that amazing? He honors you and I when we believe and when we truly pass the test. He said in verses 7 through 9 in Deuteronomy, so that you may enter the land. And he started describing the land, and this is good, and there's honey, and there's precious metals. There's all kinds of stuff. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to affirm our faith, to grow in our faith that he will deliver us and that he has something outside of that temptation for you and me. Also, so that we may know how intimately close he is to us. He wants us to know that he is dear, that he is close, that he has not left, that even when we are in the desert, he is there with us. He wants us to know that. And at the end of it all, he wants us to give him glory. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, after you have gone into the land, after you have been out of the desert, you will give me glory for all the blessings. See, God allows you to go into the desert and to be tempted so that when you come out, you can give him the glory. You cannot avoid temptation. God himself will allow temptation in your life, even though he doesn't tempt you, but he allows it. But he's there with you throughout the desert, through thick and thin, in the darkness, in the loneliness. He is there with you. Jesus said, I am the way, and the way out of the desert is Jesus himself, because he's been there and he came out victoriously for you and me. And you can take that to heart. You can take that personal. He wants you to know that he's there and he has an abundant place, that at the end of it all, he has a promised land for you too. He doesn't want to destroy you. He doesn't just want to cast you out there and leave you. He wants to take you there so that you may be refined and empowered and strengthened, so that when you come out, you're much better than you were and you'll be more like Jesus. But God is the one who makes the way. God is the one who makes the way out of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. What an amazing promise. What a wonderful thing is to know. The problem is that we keep going and going in on our own and want to get out on our own. I read a story of a man who had a boat, and at one point, he hit somebody else's yacht with it. And about a year and some change later, he saw the man in his yacht, and he says, you know what? I ought to apologize again. And he did. He came so close, it hit him again because he wanted to apologize to him. You see, we do the same thing all the time. We keep thinking, oh, I'm not going to fall into that trap again. Boops! Somebody get me out, please. We keep falling because we keep going back. And you know what? Satan doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair, so you have to be careful. He doesn't do that. He's not a fair guy. You have to guard yourself and know that there's always a way out. Jesus was tempted so that we could be saved, by knowing that he went through everything for us and he is victorious. He is the priest who makes the sacrifice. He is the lamb of the sacrifice. The only way you will be led through the desert, and this desert is the world, is if you are willing to be led by him, protected by him, provided by him. He is the one that can sustain you no matter what goes on in the desert, but only if you're willing to surrender to his care, to his guidance, and to find his way out, which is Jesus Christ. Then you'll have the inheritance. Then you'll have the discipline. Then you'll have the honor. Then God gets the glory. Only when you allow Jesus. That's why he was tempted, so that you can find a way out of the desert. But the only way is surrendering to the way, who is Jesus Christ.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.